There's a lot of words that you could use to describe this time of the year. And I find it fascinating that of all the letters in the alphabet, the letter H is the beginning of a bunch of words that describe this time of the year. Now, you probably came in this morning not thinking you would hear a sermon with a bunch of words that started with H. But when we think about this time of the year, we think about words that start with a lot of other letters, like Christmas and Christ and Jesus and Lord and Savior and Emmanuel and Emmanuel, depending on how you spell it with the first letter. But none of them start with the letter H. But actually, there are a lot of words that describe this time of the year and the Christmas season that begin with this letter. And I've kind of made a message out of a couple of the words. And if you have your order of service, you'll see that I have a couple of words that start with the letter H. And what I wanted to do today was take this story about Christmas, about the incarnation, about the Lord Jesus Christ's birth, all the things that we know, and I wanted to make some application for you. I wanted us to recognize that the story is about Jesus, but it's also about you. Because really, when Jesus came to this earth, he did not make the story about himself. He made it about us. One of the words that starts with H is found in the book of Philippians, and it's the word humility. Humility. But let me give you some other words that start with H that are actually found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, I don't have time this morning, and ultimately don't want to bore you with the Greek words here and all the intricate details, but the reality is this is probably the greatest Christological passage in the Scriptures because it explains the Lord Jesus Christ in both his deity and his humanity. By the way, there's an H word. We could say heavenly and humanity. There's another H word. Other words that start with H are holy, the Holy Spirit, the Holy One was an important person in the Christmas story, was it not? But Philippians 2 talks about humility. That's the central theme of this section in the book of Philippians. And thinking about humility just for a minute, I read a story about a businessman who once asked Lauren Sandy, the president of the Navigators, how he could know when he had a servant's attitude. And his reply was, by how you act when you are treated like one. How you act when you're treated like a servant. Not too many of us like to be treated that way. We don't like to, and especially in our society, we don't respond very well when we're treated like a slave. I heard of a pastor who was voted the most humble pastor in America. His congregation gave him a medal that said, to the most humble pastor in America. Then they took it away when he wore it the next Sunday. And then there was a mother who warned her son. She told her son, well, it was a mother whale, who told her son, remember it is, when you go to the top and start blowing, that's when you get harpooned. Humility is not necessarily a subject that's easy to talk about, nor is it one of our favorites. But humility is what describes the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians 2 is really the greatest Christmas passage in the Bible. It is the most theologically rich Christmas passage. Although it doesn't give us the specific details, we find that the story of the birth of Christ in the book of Philippians is not complete without his death. And that's what we find in Philippians chapter 2. Look here, thinking of Christ's humility. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We find in verse 7 that he came and was made in the likeness of men. He was incarnated. And that, not just a story, but that truth, that Jesus Christ was incarnated, has affected every single human being that has ever lived and will live. And it changed the course of human history. And that's why we spend time worshiping. Why is Christmas so important to us? I say that Easter's resurrection is ultimately the crowning holiday for the Christian, if we can call it that, a holiday. But the time of the year, the resurrection is the crowning one. But there is no resurrection without the death and without ultimately his birth, his coming. And here we find, again, without going through all the specifics in verse 6 of what these words mean, that the reality is, no matter what other people try to tell us, it's as you study these words, Jesus was fully God. That's what Philippians 2:6 tells us. People can twist the words, but the meanings, everything shows us that Jesus Christ was fully God. But we find in verse 7, he was also fully man. I can't comprehend that completely. I barely understand that I am fully man. And be able to understand that God has created a person and a human. But here we have the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus' humility here. Because he was God fully. And he was glorified as he should be. But he thought it not something to be snatched, that word robbery, to be snatched, to be equal with God. He was God, but he came to this earth, took on human flesh. That's humility. And still deity when he came here. Still deity. He veiled aspects of his glory. We know that because at the transfiguration, he revealed some of that glory. So for much of the time, in fact, 99.9% of the time, he veiled aspects of his glory. Still completely God, though. He became a servant, fully man. Still, that shows a picture of great humility. But even more, Philippians 2 tells us that as a human being, he died. And even more than that, he died a death like no other. Not that he wasn't the only person that was ever crucified. Many were crucified. Many died on a cross. But in his death, he bore our sins, standing in our place and receiving the wrath of God, taking it upon himself, Isaiah 53. And so the humility picture, here's where it comes to us. Humility picture is he took all of us, our place. So we don't have to. So when you walk out of here today, we rejoice because the Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. He rose again, of course. But it all shows a picture of humility. But you know what Paul is trying to tell us in the book of Philippians? He's trying to tell us that we should live like Jesus. That's where you come in. Now, obviously, you've come in already because he died for you. But it's not that just Jesus died for you. It's that now you live like Jesus. Oh, no, you don't go die on a cross for somebody else, although you may have to give up your life. And many have given up their lives to follow Christ because there is a cost in following Christ. Many people desire to serve Jesus until they realize there is a cost. But for the Lord Jesus, it didn't matter that there was a cost. Christ did more than count the cost. He was the cost. And he paid that cost willingly. And the cost was steep. This was not a cheap cross, which I think a lot of people today think the price for living for Christ is going to be we can do it cheaply. It isn't. Warren Wiersbe said it is one of the paradoxes of the Christian life that the more we give, the more we receive. The more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. This is why the submissive mind leads to joy. It makes us more like Christ. This means sharing his joy as we also share in his sufferings. Of course, when love is the motive, sacrifice is never measured or mentioned. Unquote. So I think at Christmas time, and here's the main thought here today, or the main two thoughts, looking at your order of service, here come the two H words now. Here are the two main thoughts. We can look at this time of the year from two different perspectives. Or we should look at it from two different perspectives. These two different. Number one, as someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice and learn from his humility. And that means we must learn to live that way. Look back at verses 3 and 4 in this passage. Because this is the whole idea that Paul is trying to say here in Philippians 2. He uses some examples of humility, the Lord Jesus being the crowning example. But if you back up, we find in the context that his whole thing here is that we should be of the same mind. We should be together. We should be of one accord. We should be joint-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. And he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife. That's the same word contention that we find in Philippians 1 verse 16. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And I'll explain those words. We don't use those, the older words. Although in my home, strife seems to be abundant. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Last night, and about once a week, sometimes it's more than that, sometimes we don't do it at all, so we'll just say an average of about once a week, we have a candlelight dinner at our house. And we turn off all the overhead lights, and we have an abundance, I like candles, so we have an abundance of candles on the kitchen table. And last night, Nathaniel Partington came over, and he had to grab a key that was left at my house, he came up to the door and all the lights were out. And I realized, you know, when we opened it, I said, oh, you probably thought we weren't home. He's like, yeah, look pretty dark in here. We were having a candlelight dinner last night and we took the kids and Judy and I wanted to talk to the kids about how some things were going this past week. We do this occasionally, especially lately. We've been having family meetings and we've been talking about how our family of five is struggling about we're all selfish. We're all exhibiting selfish attitudes. All of us. I mean, that's just the reality. We've all been struggling. And so we were talking about what can we do this week or today. We were really kind of talking about today, but this week that would stop us from being selfish. And the kids, they're old enough to understand what this means. And they have some good answers. They're smart kids. They have good answers. And they were talking about serving others. And there were some other things that were mentioned and goals we kind of put out and thoughts. And we've probably already failed a couple of times. But I thought of these verses. I thought if we could do this, all of us, if I could think more about others than myself, that would be a good start in living humbly. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. I get the sense that Jesus really didn't think about himself, ever. He was thinking about his Father, number one. He was here to do everything according to his Father's will. And number two, us. That's all he was about. He was about his Father and us. And these words here that Paul mentions, let nothing be done through strife. That is self, this word means self-seeking or selfishness, factitious. Is that the word? Factitious factions. You know factions, everybody's against each other. I'm sure at your work, you don't have any factions. You know, everybody's on the same page. Kind of like at your house, always, right? Vainglory means empty glory. Empty pride, conceit. So we are to do nothing that is self-seeking nor conceitful with and about us. Now, think about last week. How'd you do? I already admitted our family, we struggled. The parents struggled, the kids struggled. And we have a lot of work we can work on if we're going to be more like Christ. And when you put these two terms together, you know what Paul's telling us? You and me, he's saying, quit glorying in yourself. And verse 4, look at verse 4. Don't look not at every man on his own things. Don't look at your own things. And we sure do that. We like, man, if somebody were to dare do something with my things, I would just, and we have property, personal property. We should respect that. I shouldn't come to your house and take anything of yours. You shouldn't come to my house. But the reality is, if we're holding on to our possessions so tightly that we're not even willing to allow someone else to partake of them, that is not Jesus. That is not humility. Because Jesus did not hold anything back of himself for us. And so what we find is that this word esteem, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the other on the things of others. Back in verse 3, I guess, is the word esteem. Here we find the word esteem is the idea of of regarding something of value. Let each regard something of value of other things better than what you have of yourself. We must consider others as literally, here's the idea, excelling, surpassing. That's the word better there. Let each esteem, regard, value as surpassing, excelling. When was the last time you did that for somebody else? That you had a goal of excelling somebody else, of lifting them up instead of yourself. In America, we struggle with it. We do. We think more about ourselves. The word lowliness of mind in verse 3 as well. It's used in Colossians 3:12. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Colossians 3:12, we find the same Greek word. It's a little bit different in the English, but it's a command. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, tender mercies, tender-hearted mercies, bowels inside there, kindness, here it is, humbleness of mind. You're to put on and live with a humbleness of mind. Meekness, long-suffering. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, a similar thought, similar, you can hear it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so I think what we could do, well, not I think, I believe we should do, is we should, simply put, live humbly. And we all could do, well, my family, I won't speak for you, I speak for us. We could do a ton better at it. The way we speak to each other. We were reminding the children last night that everybody's watching the pastor's family. They're watching you too, by the way. But they're watching you. They're watching you at school. Abby at Vospect, Ryan and Courtney at Ebenezer. Most everybody knows their dad's a pastor. They know we're Christians. And a lot of the kids at Ebenezer and some at Vospec are Christians. And they act just like my kids. And I'm not expecting my kids to be perfect. But for all of us in our family, we're expecting growth. And we sure struggle at times. But this is for us. This is for all of us. Live humbly. Second of all, the second thought is hope. There's hope. Isn't there hope in the birth of Christ, which leads to his death, which leads to his resurrection, which leads to where we are today? There is hope. None of us that truly believe, and I'm looking out here and I'm guessing that just about everybody here believes that the Lord Jesus Christ and has accepted him and as your personal Savior, all of us have done that. We walk out of here with hope in every sort of way. And now we can live that way because hope, true hope, is only found in Jesus Christ. I hate to tell you, I don't find my hope in any of you. And I mentioned this last week. I don't. And if I did, the moment you die, my hope is in trouble because It probably didn't do me a whole lot of good. Now, if you're a Christian, you will rise again. But it won't be because of you. It'll be because of Jesus. And that is our hope. Peter says it's a living hope in chapter 1. And that living hope gives you and I an inheritance that will never fade away. That's incorruptible. That is undefiled. I was cleaning out the fridge this week. I occasionally do this in order to fit the new groceries in, as I do the grocery shopping. And you come home, you know, Judy's got, I think the last week I counted about 8 containers, and you know, they're different sizes and shapes, and they got about this little bit much of stuff in them. And I'm trying to put the new groceries in, and rotating out the, you know, old, and we're trying to eat up the leftovers so we don't waste, and there's all these little containers, and then I kind of get a little, why do we have all these little containers? And you know what I start seeing? Spoilage. I don't know if that's a word. Stuff is spoiling. Stuff's get rotting. Stuff is even, it's been in the fridge for weeks. By the way, all that yogurt is almost gone. Not one is spoiled of that. And we've shared and we've eaten and we're about down to the last couple. That hasn't spoiled, but still about the date on the thing. But other stuff.
It's just the FDA.
Yeah, that's true. But you know, you have a gallon of milk, and I don't drink milk, white milk. I can't, just not something I like. And so it goes slowly because Courtney can't drink it because she's got some issues with it. And so there's only 3 that drink it, and it's slow going. And then, you know, it smells horrible after a while because we can't get through a whole gallon in about 3 weeks. And it's spoiling. You know what? Listen to me. Your inheritance will never spoil because it's based on a living hope, the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the person. That's what you have. And it's all because he was born fully human, fully God. He died and he's living again. And you know what? He has a resurrected body today. Still has it. He's alive. There's hope. Christ is the answer for our problems. How many of you have problems? Huh. Some I know about a few of the problems, but probably the majority I don't know about all of your problems. How many of you have sinned? You know, we've all sinned. We sinned this week. We've struggled. Romans 3:23, you know the verses, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus never did. Jesus is an exception to all these verses. And he's the reason why these verses are fulfilled and why it's possible. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. That's the Son. 1 Peter 1:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, you shall call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And I want to close with 1 John 5:11 through 13. Talk about hope. By the way, I hope that my kids get their Christmas gifts. And they are really hoping they get them. But you know what? They haven't yet. At least as far as I know, you better not have taken any.
How do you know that?
And so, you know, you're hoping for something this week to happen. I'm hoping that for the next 6 Tuesdays, I can be far away from Perry Pallet because I'm taking off all 6 of them. I'm hoping I haven't done it yet. We're hoping for a lot of things. And this is the testimony. This is the written. This is all the truth. That's what John says here. This is the testimony. Here it is. That God hath given us eternal life. It's written. It's true. It's perfect. It's right. And this life is in his Son. That's hope. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That is the hope that you have. That if you have the Son, this King born, this infant King who then grew and was 3 years doing great ministry on this earth, and then came to Jerusalem, they killed him. He went willingly. He died for you. He took your place. If you believe, his righteousness is imputed to you and your sins are imputed to him. He took your place. Hope. And if you believe in the salvation, that finished work, and his resurrection, you will have eternal life because that life is bound in the Son. You know, I like to end these times, and that's really what we're singing about. You notice that a lot of these songs talk about joy and praise and worship and adore. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come and worship. Well, now you know why. So at this time of the year, there's no better way to live out the indwelling Jesus Christ than living a life of humility and living it with the hope of the living Lord Jesus Christ.